Well, any good pastor, any good teacher, any good spiritual shepherd will make it his aim to teach the congregation to look up. Very important, to keep your eyes on Jesus. Things are going well right now, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Things are very difficult right now, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. Look up. Not only look up for strength and encouragement, but also look up for His soon return. Because looking at the times in which we live, guys, Jesus is coming again soon. And we hasten the day that He comes. Any good pastor will consistently, continually encourage the congregation, look up. But you know, a good pastor will also encourage the congregation to watch out. Watch out. It's one thing to look up and become healthy, strong sheep. It's another thing to watch out for hungry wolves. And that's what we looked at last week as we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. Really, the entirety of chapter 2 from our pastor Peter is watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false teachings. It's one thing to say, watch out for false teachers out there. We all agree, out there, yes, out there. But Peter also says, watch out for false teachings in here, among us. So yes, look up, but also watch out. Well, you know, it's the consistent theme of all the Bible writers to watch out for false teachings. Jesus warned us, and Paul warned us. Notice Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. Paul warns the leaders there in Ephesus. As he's leaving the elders, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I haven't held anything back. That's another good mark of a strong fellowship, strong spiritual leadership. They will give the whole counsel of God. You know, there'll be times when difficult things are taught and sin is mentioned and repentance is necessary. And that's good. We need to be reminded of that unity of the Spirit that Jesus desires us to live for Him. So not only will you hear warnings against sin, but you'll also have the whole counsel of God of His grace and His truth. You know, many times grace and truth is mixed up. God is misrepresented. And He says, "I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And that's my aim as a pastor. I want to be able to stand here one day before you and say, I'm not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God, every verse, every chapter of God's inspired word. Well, therefore, he says, verse 28, take heed to yourselves. That sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Talking about false teachers out there, false teachers in here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. If you're one to take notes, I'll give you a few things to jot down. Because in order to take heed to yourselves, there are a few things you want to look at. You see, you don't want to become the kind of church that is out watching for the, oh, there's a false teaching. I'm going to study that one. There's a false teaching. No, we want to know the truth. We want to know what the Word of God says in a matter. And one of the things, as false teachings come in and out of the church and in and out of our lives, maybe a new coworker is into some weird thing at the cubicle, or somebody is right, you've in this new class at school and it's filled with atheists, and you're like, man, there's false teaching all over the place. Yes, the best antidote we learned last week. And by the way, get the study last week, put it together. Last week was watch out for false teachers part one. This week's part two. The best antidote for false teaching is to know the truth. And as you know the truth, one of the things we're called to do is to take heed to ourselves. Number one, take heed against spiritual weakness. Guard yourself against a spiritually weak life. It doesn't take long to become weak spiritually. It doesn't take long for us to find ourselves in a very weak and vulnerable position. Maybe you measure that by how often you come to church. You're not excited about church anymore. It might be signs of spiritual weakness. I don't care about much about the Bible. I mean, I'll just wait to hear it on the radio, or I'll just wait for somebody to read it to me. Those might be signs of spiritual weakness. Your prayer life seems to be dry and sporadic. Guard against spiritual weakness. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you can jot it down. It says that the early church continued steadfastly. That's really what Jesus is looking for in our lives. Continue steadfastly and guard against spiritual weakness. Number two, taking heed to ourselves, guard yourself against spiritual wandering. Spiritual wandering. Wandering away from the truth. It can be easy just to stray away from the basics, from the simple things of the Word. The simple things that will cause you to grow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in some important things. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Those are good marks to look and see, you know, how strong am I, Lord? Am I wandering? Jot this down, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The author to the Hebrews says this, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Putting things into practice. It's one thing to receive the whole counsel of God. It's a whole other thing to live out the whole counsel of God in your life. It's one thing to have a talk about Jesus and another thing to have a walk for Jesus. It's one thing to present ourselves to someone as such and then live another way before another group of people and just live out a consistent Christian life no matter where we are. And he says, hey, take heed to yourself. Be careful here. Number three, guard against spiritual weariness. Weariness. As you're living for the things of the Lord, you can get tired. It is tiring at times to be involved in other people's lives. It is tired at times to be praying at all hours of the night. It's tiring at times to run here and there and to serve the Lord. But hey, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because in due season you'll reap if you don't lose heart. And so it's one thing as Pastor Peter teaches us, watch out for false teachers. But before you do that, hey, Paul says, take heed to yourself. Make sure you're walking humbly with the Lord. Notice back in Acts 20 now, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That's the order, spiritual leaders. That's the order. Take heed to yourself, then be concerned with the flock. Don't let the flock be such a concern to you where you don't care about your own spiritual walk. It doesn't work that way. It says, first you, then the flock. First you and your personal walk with the Lord, and then other people's walk with the Lord. Well, he says, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I love that. That's what communion reminds me of. You and I have been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus. He's our master. He purchased us. He sacrificed himself for us. Well, verse 29, and I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That is what false teachers do. They don't spare the flock. They don't care about you. False teachers don't care about me. They see the flock as food for themselves, just like a hungry wolf would. And when they come through from time to time, they come into people's lives and we see people tripped up with false teaching, they don't spare. They want to completely control and destroy you. That word savage is pretty heavy duty. Savage, that's a heavy word. You're going to find that Peter uses some heavy duty. The Holy Spirit doesn't hold anything back with false teaching. Savage. Peter's going to say brute beasts. Nothing to be messed around with. He says, savage wolves, verse 30, and from among yourselves, and that's sad, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities for those who are with me. And I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's where we pick up in verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter's saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit has the same theme to watch out for false teachers and false teachings. But these, he says in verse 12, chapter 2, like speaking of false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Strong words. How would you like the Holy Spirit to call you a savage, you brute beast? But for those that decide to teach false doctrine, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit sees you. He says you're a savage, wanting to prey on the sheep. brute beasts. And here's the key with false teachers. It's not that they are void of understanding. It's not that they aren't quite sure of what they're teaching. It just says when they say in verse 12, he says they speak evil of the things that they don't even understand. And so to prop themselves up, they'll speak evil of the truth. And here's the pattern. This is why it's important to have sound doctrine. Right living always comes from right believing. Put it this way. What you believe will drive the way you live. If I were to tell you, hey, and one Sunday we had this happen, the fire alarm went off right in the middle of the service. And I said, hey, there's a fire. And you're like, no, there's not. It's just the alarm. You really don't believe me, do you? And if you see me standing here, there's a fire. Start looking around. You're probably going to start thinking, you know, he doesn't believe it either. So if he doesn't believe it, I'm not going to believe it. And if he doesn't believe it, he's not taking action, because right beliefs always lead to right. What you believe will always lead to how you live. And what you believe has everything to do with what you're taught. So here's the pattern. Right teaching leads to right believing, leads to right living. And false teachers, they don't even understand the concept of what right living is and right believing, because they have other motives, as we'll see in a moment. Other motives that drive them rather than healthy, strong sheep that live for Jesus Christ. As we read through this section here, it's sad. It's sad that a group of people will come to this place and be so against the Lord, so set in their ways, so determined to leave the right way, as we'll see. To say, I know the direction I'm supposed to go, but I'm going to lead you in the wrong way. I'm going to lead you away from the right way. It goes on in verse 14. Notice they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. It's some bad stuff. They do horrible things within the body of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, as a leader, I see it happen all too often, and it breaks my heart every single time to see someone so in love with Jesus and a false teacher come and trip them up and beguile them or bait the hook with them. Notice they prey on unstable souls. Unstable. Well, how does a person become unstable? The Bible has a lot to say about that. Number one, James says that he who is double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, what does that look like? Double-mindedness is sometimes referred to as living your life kind of one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're not totally sold out for the things of God, and you're not totally against the things of this world, so you're on the fence. And at times, like Sunday, you live for God, but then Monday, it's back to the world, and you keep wavering back and forth. You're not sure what God wants. You're not sure. You're just unstable in all of your ways. If you're unstable spiritually, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. Another way that people become unstable is not obeying what we learned in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, 2 Peter, beginning in verse 3. We were given instruction by Peter earlier, spent a whole Sunday on it. Help the steady on strong to remain stable. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge, verse 6. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So add to your faith, grow in the things of God, and be a spiritually strong man, a spiritually strong woman. Notice verse 8, here's the promise. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So the converse is true as well. If you don't do these things, you will stumble often. You'll be the type of believer that's stumbling around in the dark when you don't need to be. That's the truth. Now, some at this point are like saying, okay, false teachers, teaching, and you're coming to the conclusion and you're asking actually a really good question. Some of you are asking the question, well, Ed, how do we know what you're teaching is true? That's a good question. I think it should be asked. How do we know that what's coming from the pulpit or what's broadcast on the radio or what's on this CD is really true? Well, let me tell you, as believers, all of you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit truly is the teacher. He teaches us through His Scriptures. So that anything you hear from this pulpit, go back to the Scriptures, read it for yourself, and ask for the Lord to illuminate the passages in your heart. That's why it's good to take notes. It's good to write down questions. It's good to say, I'm wondering about this. The question could come this afternoon. Let me tell you, every single email that comes through our website asking Bible questions, you know what they get? A Bible answer. Every single one of them. You might go home today and say, I wasn't sure about this in your message, and you shoot an email off asking a question. You know what you're going to get back? An answer. It may be Tuesday afternoon. You're thinking about things and you're praying about things, and the Lord says, I wonder about this. And you go, well, you know what? I'll just go ask a question. And when you get that answer will be from the Word. It might come from me. It might come from some other guys on staff. It might come from people that are used just very faithfully and spiritually to answer your questions, but you'll get an answer. I pray you don't get an email back like, I have no idea what you're talking about. What Bible are you reading? Call the Gino Geraci show. That's what you need to do. I hope you don't get an answer like that. But here in this fellowship, we do not want you to be unstable. We want you to be stable and strong. And you know, this book is not hard to understand. Oh, no, Pastor. There are some passages here that are hard to understand. Yes. But the entirety of the Scriptures is not hard to understand. It's very simple. There's a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation. You know what it is? God, He loves you. And He sent His only begotten Son for you. So that if you would place your faith in the crucified, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ, you'll have a relationship with God that will last for eternity. Every page drips with the grace and the love and the mercies of Jesus. And I'll tell you, the false teachers will come and they will hinge everything about and around difficult passages. And they'll open up and say, well, what do you think on this one? You know, I'm not sure about that one. Ah, now I got you. Because I'm sure. And if you listen to me long enough, you'll be sure. And they begin to draw you after themselves. There is no reason to leave Jesus Christ because you come across a few passages that are hard to understand. It happens to me all the time. I have a list in my mind of unanswered questions. I mean, I can answer them biblically and come to a conclusion of this is where I would fall, but still, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, I wonder what it really is. I wonder if I'm hitting it right on the head with this difficult, confusing, perplexing passage. But you know, I don't base my life on the perplexing, whatever that is. It's even perplexing to say that word. I don't base my life on the confusion that can be brought because I don't understand something. I trust that the Lord will illuminate His passages of Scripture when I need to know. And I'm going to spend my time on the verses that I do understand and the passages that I do understand and on the character and the nature of the God that's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. False teachers can even take you down a road where they'll make John 3:16 confusing to you. Is that a confusing path? I don't think so. For God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, for those of you today that have never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. God's love has been extended to you. You realize and recognize, you know, there's sin in my life. I remember back to when I was an unbeliever and people were sharing with me the gospel. Nobody needed to convince me I was a sinner. I knew that very well. I knew the life that I was living. And deep down, although in my mind and in my mouth, I didn't care, deep down I knew I wasn't right with God. I knew there was some distance going on. I knew that what I was doing was getting me in trouble and hurting the people I love. And that couldn't be God's heart for me. And so maybe you realize that, that sin really is hurting you, stumbling you, destroying you. You know, it's not just for the unbelievers here. Sometimes we as Christians will turn off. Well, the pastor's starting to preach now. I'm going to turn him off. Don't turn me off, because some of you allow sin in your life. Some of you aren't living in the love of God. Some of you don't believe that God loves you. Some of you are letting these confusing, perplexing things stumble you and cause you to doubt and cause you to run from the Lord. Listen, you can come back today. You might have been wandering around for months and years. You haven't guarded your life against spiritual weariness and wandering. You could be physically in this room for 5 years and 6 years in rank disobedience. Repent. Just turn. Jesus, He'll take you. He'll receive you. All that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. You don't let the enemy condemn you and beat you up. And don't let your own flesh convince you that things are okay between you and your Lord. Don't look back on 7, 10, 15 years ago and say, oh, the glory days. Friends, today's the glory day of the Lord. Today. Today we have the joy of the Lord. Today we have the joy in our salvation. If you're saying, well, I don't have much joy, well, pray. Right before we go into communion, even right now, you could turn me off to pray to the Lord. And say, Lord, give me the joy of my salvation. I want it back. I want to walk with You. I want to talk with You. I want to hang out with You. I want Your word to come alive. I want my prayers to become vibrant. I want to have a heart for the lost. You pray that simple prayer and the Lord will give it to you in a heartbeat. Pour His Holy Spirit upon you. False teachers don't have that in mind. They want to draw you after themselves. They want to take advantage of you. They want to confuse you. They want to destroy your faith. Look at verse 15. It says, they've forsaken the right way. You can just mark that. I have it underlined. False teachers have forsaken the right way. They can do a lot of good in their life. They can have a lot of good works, but if they teach false doctrine, they have forsaken the right way. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. We went into this in depth on Thursday night when we studied Numbers 22. Balaam, he's an ancient day hireling. And he was just in it for the buck. That was his life. How much money can I make off of people's knowledge that I'm a prophet and I somehow represent God? How much money can I make and what can I do to make more money in God's name? That was Balaam. And God intervened and said, Balaam, don't do it. Because Balak came and said, Balaam, will you come curse the people of Israel? I see how strong they are. I see how they want to destroy us. Balaam's like, yeah, I'll talk to you about it. You know, hey, how much money's in it? And God said, no. And you would think if Balaam was a true prophet, he'd listen to God, but he didn't. He kept pressing it. So finally he gets on his donkey and he heads out, and God has to send an angel in the way to stop him. But Balaam's so hard-headed and so blind, he doesn't see the angel. And his donkey starts messing with him. Think about that, you know? His donkey starts messing with him and pushing him into the wall and hurting his leg, I'm sure, and falling down on him. And he gets mad at his donkey. He starts getting mad. Hey, donkey, what are you doing? And what does his donkey do but start to speak to him? I say, Balaam. I don't know how he said it, but I don't know. I wasn't there. But he starts talking to him because the donkey sees the angel, but he doesn't. It's not strange, really. You know, a lot of people, well, how can donkeys talk to people? Hey, I'm not so concerned with donkeys talking to people. Balaam talked back to his donkey. That's what I have a concern with. Well, I'll tell you, God did get through to Balaam, but Balaam wasn't done. Because although he didn't curse the people of Israel, he was so caught up with money and greed that he devised a plan to get God to curse the people by telling Balak to throw a pagan party. And all of the sexual immorality he knew would draw the men of Israel into the camp. And that's what happened. And a curse from God came down because Balaam was full of greed. I hope I don't get so far from the Lord that it takes a donkey to get my attention. That I'm walking through the Denver Zoo, you know. with my kids. And I'm at the monkey cage, and there's a monkey looking me in the eye saying, "Repent, Ed." And I'm like, "Reed, did you hear that? Hear what? You're hearing things again. And I hope I don't get that far. I hope you don't get that far. I hope you don't go through the mall and at the pet store, all the dogs go to the window for you. I hope your heart doesn't get so hard, your eyes don't become so blind, that God has to do some crazy thing to get your attention. Do you know that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention? He'll have animals speak to you. He'll have people in your life. Believers, he will convict you in the very core of who you are, of your sin, and draw you back to himself with cords of love. He'll allow things into your life to bring you to the edge of yourself. He'll orchestrate things so that you might have a broken life, a life that's broken upon him, a life where you come to the place where you cry out. You know how sometimes we have friends and family that we pray for, and we pray this prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but we pray it nonetheless. Lord, do whatever it takes. And you know what? He answers that. He answers it. Well, Balaam is a bad example. Not only that, notice verse 17. These are wells without water. Now, that's disappointing, isn't it? I get the picture of walking through a dry and dusty desert looking for water, and at every turn, I come up empty. It's kind of like, did you see on the news this week, Phoenix? Phoenix got rain. They're like, "Ooh, we got rain. It's been 4 months, no rain, so dry." And I can remember going to Arizona myself, and I could just think with my imagination, thinking, "Hey, here's, I'm so thirsty. There's a well, and I'm digging in its sand. There's another well, and I'm digging in its sand. There's another well, and I'm digging in its sand after sand." Not only is it a disappointment, but it could also become a frustration. And I was thinking about Phoenix and the rain, and my first thought was, why would you want to live in Phoenix? That was my first thought. I said, come out here. We got snow here, you know. Lots of it. You know, when you begin to think of all that Jesus has done for you, he's not a disappointment. He gives you wells of living water. False teachers, empty wells. And I even get the picture of you're so desperate, you start sucking the sand and there's no moisture because the wells are a disappointment. Well, he goes on, he says, they're wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great, swelling words of emptiness, there is no substance to what they say. Oh, they might be slick. They might have it all together. All the lights, the camera, the action, all the makeup, all the right clothes. Oh, they're speaking great words of nothing. No substance. False teachers. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, verse 19, they themselves are a slave of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Notice back in verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh. And we looked at this last week, but one of the things that they like to hook us is on our greed. Many of us struggle with greed. It's a work of the flesh, wanting more than what God has for us. Not being content with where the Lord has us, and we want more and more and more. I mean, think about greed. I pray we never go to the way of Balaam, but let's be real. Greed is real. We become covetous of what our neighbors have or our family. Oh, my sister, she has this, but what about me? It's a prick of our greed and our covetousness. It's all in all of us. And you think, you don't care about the lottery until it hits about $200 million, do you? It's a couple million, no big deal. But Lord, your prayers change. I don't play the lottery. I know gambling's not right. But Lord, I can do so much with $500 million. I'll tithe. I'll build the building. I'll buy everybody a new car if it just gives me $500 million. You greedy. That's what the lottery does. It plays on our greed. We want something for nothing. When all the Lord, he would answer a prayer like that, I think, what about the $30,000 I've given you this year with your job? You're going to be faithful with that? Oh, no, Lord, can't be faithful with 30,000, but 500 million, I could be faithful with that. It'd free up all my time to serve in the ministry. Really? What about the time you have right now that you're sitting there doing that and going there and doing that? Are you going to be faithful with that time? Oh, no, Lord, I need to free up time. I need to. And that's what false teachers will do. They'll say something like this. They'll offer a similar lottery offer. If you give to our ministry, God will give you far more than you gave us. Isn't that just like the lottery? Just give to our ministry. That's what you give to our ministry. Give a lot. Give a lot, a lot. I mean, really, give a lot. Have you given yet? Give again. If you don't have the money, borrow it. Because after all, there's going to, and then they'll have testimonies. I gave this, and look at me now. And there's like a before and after picture, all rags and clothes, and he's got all, I mean, this stuff is out there, guys. And let it never come in here. God is not interested in your money. He wants your life. Once he has your life, he gets everything else. Our money, as if it's our money. If it's our time, as if it's our life. It's not. You know another thing they prey on our lusts of our flesh? Power. They offer power. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. How do they offer power? I mean, they're in another state. How could I have power in their ministry? Here's how that sounds. Here's the power. They say, if you give, if you connect, I'm anointed. And if you give to me, I will then give you a part of my anointing. It'll extend to you. My anointing will be your anointing. And together we will go together in the same anointing, and they'll start using things in the scriptures to draw you after their power somehow. Listen, guys, I don't want anybody's anointing. I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is free. Free. But what about giving, Pastor Ed? I mean, if I give, won't God bless? Yeah, God will bless you if you give. But let me tell you something. God will bless you if you don't give. That's where his grace comes in. That's why you go, well, I haven't given in a long time, and God still loves me? Yes, he does. He loves you. Because he looks at the heart, not at the pocketbook. Well, I haven't really given any time to the Lord in a long time. Does God still? Yeah, he loves you. Are these symptoms of some illness spiritually in your life? Probably. Most likely. And the Lord might pinpoint it in your life. But I'll tell you what, he loves you unconditionally. Don't you love that? I mean, even when I'm a knucklehead, now let me put this, especially when you're a knucklehead, he loves you. And as that love draws you closer to him, then you start letting go of the things you think are yours. You start investing your life in the kingdom of God. You start serving him in a mighty way. You find yourself gravitating toward the truth. Because the greatest antidote to false teaching is just knowing the truth and living a life above reproach, being free with everything that he's trusted to us. Because these guys, they prey on the lusts of our flesh. And I say, just walk in the Spirit and you'll be able to see a phony anywhere down the street. You just know, hey, you know what? It's between me and my Lord. I don't want to follow after a person that's drawing me after himself. I don't want to follow after a person that all the time pricks my flesh. I want somebody that's going to prick my spirit. Going to point me to Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit do that work of conviction and compulsion and moving in your life in a mighty way. That's the way to live for Jesus. It's so free. They promise, verse 19, liberty, but they're slaves. False teachers don't give liberty. They actually give you bondage and bring you into bondage. 4, verse 20. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I've told you about Molly, haven't I? Molly's our dog. Molly's been with us for almost 7 years now. And she loves to eat her vomit. She loves, I'll take her, I'll look her, and Molly, don't eat your vomit. And she'll smile and lick her lips. She's like, oh, good, 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 good. I want it. Oh, it's good, good, good. And I tell her time and time again, she'll go out. She has a pattern, especially when it snows. She'll have a little bit of snow. And then she'll start heaving, 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 and open the door, let Molly out. She goes out, Even if she did it indoors, she'll clean up after herself. It's no big deal. She'll go out, do her deal, come back in. The very next time you let her out, where does she go? To the nice food we prepared for her with a little bow on her belt, on her little dish there? Nope. Right back to the vomit. She walks around it. I'm sure she's, this looks good. This looks good. I saw this before. Looks good. She'll eat it. And then I'll tell her again, Molly, stop it. And I'm so glad she doesn't talk back to me. That's a good sign, right? She's like, dog doesn't talk back. She just smiles and just goes on. With a dog, it's no big deal. But what happens when spiritually that happens with believers? Or it happens even with unbelievers that have tasted and they're so close. And then they go right back into the world. One thing before we leave. The question here, this is one of those passages of scripture where it raises a question that everybody wants to know. The question is simply this. Do I lose my salvation or not? Because I'm looking at these guys and it sounds like they were saved, they're not saved, they lost their salvation. And so many of you walk around fearing that you might lose your salvation. Let me just say that you can lose your assurance. You can lose your assurance where you're walking through and you're just not sure that you're saved, but a true believer is given eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. A true believer has eternal life. A true believer has escaped not only the pollution, but the corruption of the world. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you a great section to go into before communion. So many of you, you think you go in and out of salvation. You think, oh, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I mean, aren't you glad salvation doesn't depend on our works? Because how many times would you lose salvation a day? 100? 500? 1,000? Or go away, condemned by the enemy? You're a no good for rotten, blah, blah, blah. Leave. And you're like, no. This is what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says. You can have not only assurance, but security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's what? What does it say in your Bible? Incorruptible. Your inheritance is incorruptible. It's imperishable. A true believer has been given a great gift. Your salvation is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And verse 5 is the key. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days, in the last time. Who keeps you? God. His power. Is it your works? No. Did you earn salvation? Nope. Did you work for salvation? No. Did you find salvation? No. So how is it that you can lose something that you didn't find, lose something that you don't work for, lose something that God is the author of your salvation and the finisher? So I'll tell you what, when you're living in that life where I'm not sure, that's the way you live your Christian life. I'm not sure. You live life lacking the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to you. So what about these guys? What about this pollution? You ever gone to Los Angeles? Southern Cal? It's really up and down the coast now, but in L.A., you see pollution. It's up there and out there and all over. It's on the side of buildings. It's everywhere. On some days, when I was growing up, they had what was called stage 3 or stage 4 smog alerts. You know what? They didn't even let us go outside. They said, kids, you're not playing because you're going to drop down in that smog. And like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? We had to play in checkers all day. We were so bummed out, but we didn't want to drop down, you know, from the smog and crawl on the ground the whole day. Pollution's outward. Corruption is inward. This group of people escaped the pollution. They came in among the brethren. They're in a place of safety where the word of God is taught and the grace of God and the love of God is moving forward. But they never really escape the corruption. They're never really born again. Oh yeah, they escaped the pollution. But having escaped the pollution, they went away from the right way. They began to teach false doctrine. And I believe that we see a group of people here that were never saved at all. Because believers, you are safe and secure and sealed in Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody try to rip you off telling you that you're not. You are kept by the power of God. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will complete it and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus in our lives is not only the author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. And so it's good to look up to Jesus, and it's good to watch out for false teachers. That's why, Christians, you do not need to be in bondage to anyone or anything at any time. Think about the good news in that. You don't need to be in a bondage to any addiction. You can be delivered. The Lord has already delivered you if you just walk by faith. You don't have to be in bondage to some overwhelming sin. You don't have to be sitting before the internet looking at things you're not supposed to be looking at, in front of the TV with magazines and books. You don't have to turn to the bottle. You don't have to turn to illegal drugs. You don't have to turn to legal drugs. You are free in Jesus Christ. You can be delivered from the things that are going on in your mind. You can be delivered from your potty mouth. You can be delivered from all the things. You guys are wondering, he just said potty mouth, didn't he? Yeah, I did. So many of us had potty mouths before we got saved, and we just kind of carry it into the church. But you can ask the question, would Jesus say that? Would Jesus do that? Would Jesus go there? No, quite the contrary. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Yank the internet if it's stumbling you. Get rid of cable if it's knocking you down. Maybe not you, but our kids. I recently read an article that one of the top 10 television stations for Christian kids is MTV. Now, I haven't seen MTV in a long time, but I can only imagine what it is. And we're letting our kids watch that. We're letting that stuff into our home. We're letting that stuff into our mind. Talk about bondage. But God's delivered you through his son, Jesus Christ. You can live the kind of life that you want to. Oh, these false teachers profess to know Jesus. They even cleaned up their outward act, but the inner corruption of the old life, their old sin nature is holding them back from eternal life. That's why it's so important to know the truth. These guys didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. But you have the Spirit of God dwelling you and sealing you and empowering you and saving you. And so I just leave you with this as we go to the communion table. In Jesus, you are secure. God offers no promise of security outside of Jesus Christ. God gives no authority or encouragement or permission for a Christian to live in this world like the devil. And so we don't want to misunderstand and misuse the grace of God. But we also don't want to push it so far away that we don't sense his great love. You might be thinking, what about so-and-so? They seem to be living like the devil. Well, they might be loyal to the devil. And they need to break those loyalties and repent. Don't worry about the other guy anyway, though. The real question is, what about you? How are you? And how's your walk with the Lord? When you live in sin as a Christian, I'll tell you, we'll lose your assurance. You'll be bummed out. It's like, I'm not sure. But you come right back to John 15 and abide in Jesus Christ, and he'll abide in you. And he'll not only restore to you the joy of your salvation, but he'll restore to you an assurance that will keep you steadying on. David definitely lost his joy when he fell into sin, didn't he? And then he cries out, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I think it's a blast being a Christian. I love the joy of the Lord. And that's why it's so important for us to know the truth, to live in the truth, and to reject false teachings and false teachers at every turn. Remember this, wherever the Lord is doing a wonderful work and a glorious work, the enemy isn't too far behind trying to destroy it. So may we just hide in the security and the safety of Jesus Christ and let him do a work and even deliver you. Deliver you. Affect and appropriate that deliverance in Jesus Christ that's already yours. The Bible says in Jesus you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we can live as new people. And we can reckon the old man, and we can reckon the old woman dead unto Jesus Christ. Lord, what a joy that is. What a truth it is. We don't want to be like Molly or many other animals like her. Many other people that would go back to that which made them sick to begin with. But we want which is right, and we want which is true, and we want which is holy and righteous. We want more of you, Jesus. As John the Baptist said, you must increase, and we must decrease. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be the men you want us to be, holy and righteous, leading our homes and being the men at work, being the men in our neighborhood, being the men with our kids, being the men with our wives, being the men as singles that would bring you great honor and glory for great things you have done in our lives. You can change us. We don't have to be bound by our old patterns. We don't have to be bound by our old flesh, but you've delivered us. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And be with the ladies here, to be the moms you want them to be, the wives you want them to be, the single gals, not rushing into something, but just content with where you have them right now, waiting on you, abiding in you. Be with those that are into internet pornography right now. They know it. You've already shown them. They've been busted on it here in this church week after week. And today's the day I pray they repent. Because that which is hidden will come out to light. That which is hidden will come to light in a most inappropriate way. And it's destroying them, Lord. Such a lie from the pit of hell. And I pray you'd break them from it right now. Just pour your Spirit upon them. And maybe some gals are into that junk too. We just get rid of it. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's mind. Maybe it's lust of the eyes. I don't know, Lord. I don't want to go through a list. You know the hearts of those in our church. Bring us to that place of simplicity with you. Just like it was when we first got saved. It's all about you, Jesus. Are you here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never had my sins forgiven. I've never been born again. Well, I encourage you today, be born again. Receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent by God the Father to die for your sins. If that's you, just stand to your feet. I want to pray with you. That God would do a work. He's already done it. He's just asking for you to respond. Anyone here? And say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I recognize and realize my need of a Savior. And I give Jesus my life today. And maybe you as Christians, some things have been surfaced. Some things are going on. I just want to pray for you, Lord. As we come to the table, receive the prayers of repentance from your church. The crying out to have joy restored. The crying out to be delivered from bondage. The crying out for the truth. And as we come to the table, Lord, we just pray that you would encourage us and uplift us as we sing unto you. For those that, Lord, responded to the gospel, bless them. You can just pray this prayer. Dear God, I give you my life today. I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I receive your forgiveness. And I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.